Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Couple announcements. In your bulletin, we said there was a Christmas dinner today, but there is not. I think most of you already know that, but we have too many ladies out sick. We've got strep throat, flu, colds. And so there's another number of ladies that were ill, so we decided not to eat today. Another announcement is, you know, we had the missionaries come Wednesday before last, and the church is going to support those ministries with those missionaries with a monthly contribution that we're going to take out of the budget. But some people want to give of their own, and I said this on that Wednesday, but I just want to make sure we're all clear. Now, if you so choose, you can take one of the cards that, and I think there's a few of them still left. If you want to mail it directly to International Ministries to support those missionaries, and you want to take that upon yourself, you can do that. And you can send money when you want, and you just have to put their name on it. If you would like to just give to the church and it be included with the amount we're sending in, you can do that too. If you give it through the church, and this doesn't matter to me, but if you give it through the church, our church is getting credit for that support to that missionary. But to me, that's not a big deal. If you want to do it on your own, you can. But for some of you, it may be more convenient just to give a little extra beyond what you normally give in your regular offering. You can just, if you write a check, you can just write on your check X amount to the missionaries. You know, if you give $50 and you say 10 of that is for the missionaries, then we'll separate that 10 out and we'll send it in every month when we send our contribution, okay? But if you're going to give it, now, if you want to give cash, you could always put it in a church envelope and mark it for them. But if you're going to give it to the church, don't make it out to International Ministries, okay? Make it out to the church, because then we can cash the check or take the, you know, and put that in with what the church is giving. If you make it out to the International Ministries, us or the state can't do anything with it but to just mail it to them, right? Which you could do yourself if you chose to choose that. So if you're going to give it to us, make it out to the church. That way, we can just deposit it and we'll put it in with the rest of the money that we're sending to the missionaries, because we'll be sending it in as a lump sum. Any questions? Nope. Is there any other announcements that I'm forgetting?
You didn't miss one, but I got one.
Okay. Well, I told you my file's at home if you want me to file that horn off your head.
I want to present this to the preacher on behalf of the church for all he does for us.
Well, thank you.
And we appreciate him and a Merry Christmas and God bless
you. I appreciate it. I'll open it after the service, okay? But I'm very appreciative.
Make sure your wife gets it.
Yeah. That's kind of a, what do they call that statement? Obvious, right? Yeah. Okay. If there's no other announcements, let's get ready to worship the Lord. And I will play for us a little music so that we can get our hearts and minds ready to do so.
Remember Christ our Savior was born on
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that we can come into your house. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your mighty power, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for our atonement that we have in him. Father, we ask that your presence will be among us today as you have promised, that you would be pleased with this service. O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and as you know, we have lit a candle for hope, peace, love, and today we have the candle for joy. We do this to help remind ourselves of the season and what it's about and what we should be focused on during this Christmas Eve. And often season, our focus can be diverted to a lot of other things. And it's important for us, the church, that we observe the true meaning for this holiday. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to take a diversion from our studies from the life of David. And this morning we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Let us pray once again. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would bless me to speak, to preach that which you would have me to say, but that you would bless us all with the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to truly walk in newness of life. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. All right, now I'm doing the best I can without my helper Aaron to run the music here. I'm a man of many talents. If you'd like to turn in your hymnals, if you would please stand if you're able, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 199, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." 199.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. Our Spurgeon's Catechism today, question number 76. We got to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. So last week we talked about baptism. This week it says, to whom is baptism to be administered? The answer, baptism is to be administered to all those who actually profess repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and to none other. And we've got some passages here to read over. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:6, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And finally, Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we need to know why we baptize the way we do, and it's because we believe it's Scripture, amen? Now, of course, people who disagree with us, they also believe they have Scripture. But things we can't unload today, but we as Baptists view baptism and that sign, and we want to closely link it to the promises that God has made in Jesus Christ. And because the clearest example in Scripture is believers being baptized upon a profession of faith, and we believe by immersion, and that's why we do it that way. Now, some people disagree, but it is this, in their view, a greater continuity with the Old Testament than we believe exists. And we believe in a greater discontinuity. And that the New Testament, the Old Testament, they marked the community by circumcision, by marking the males, because that pointed to the promises God had made to Abraham. He promised that a male seed would come, and that male, there would be a shedding of blood for the remission of sin. So there's a close tie there with the promise to the sign being circumcision. In the New Testament, we have a promise that is not to an ethnic seed. It is not of a coming birth, of a coming seed, but is a promise to all nations, all peoples, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, so forth and so on. And those promises, that promise is to all of those of faith. That's not to say the Old Testament wasn't of faith, but it is a different promise, isn't it? It's not a promise to a coming Redeemer, but to a Redeemer who has come. It is no longer ethnically oriented. It is now to all nations. And so there's just a difference of opinion among Christians we can love, but I am going to do what is closest to me to Scripture. And for whatever you say, there's a lot of different views that you don't find in Scripture. This is the clearest, most simplest understanding of what the Scripture presents, isn't it? So we as Baptists do it that way because we believe that that is what matches most closely to the promises God has made in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And that's why we identify with Him in that way. All right. If you are able, I'd ask that you would stand once more and turn to hymn number 192, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Honor.
Would our ushers come forward? There they are. They're already ahead of the game. Wyatt, would you mind blessing the offering?
Dear Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity today to come and worship you. Dear Lord, we want to wish you a happy birthday this coming week. We pray for all the blessings that you have given us, and we pray that people can give accordingly for your needs in the church's needs. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, Aaron's not here. We're not going to sing the doxology. I don't have the music queued up. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the magnificent. Here recently, as we've studied through the life of David and we've talked about hope, peace, and love, we talked about hope in the sense that when we looked at David's kingdom, we saw a shadow of the kingdom of Christ, the putting down of evil and the extending of godly rule, which we all take hope in. We talked about peace in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and in the peace that was offered to Mephibosheth by David. Mephibosheth being David's, Jonathan's son, and of course of the lineage of Saul, which normally would have been his enemy. And we talked about the theology of peace, the peace that has a covenant as its basis, a purpose, a provision, and a condition. And we talked about the experience of peace, of not only having peace with God, but the peace of God through work, through our posterity, through experience, and you can liken those to the atonement of Christ and all that he gives us, but that we are to not only experience peace, it's to be lived, not just thought. Last week from 2 Samuel 10, we We talked about love, and we talked about it in a different way because we talked about the battle that David and his troops were having, and we talked about the good courage that Joab mentioned. So we talked about the example of David, the repaying of kindness and the love God shows towards us. We talked about remembering the cause of God, meaning what we do, He loves us, but when we talk about the love of Christmas, we should love God. And hear the words of Joab that what we do in of good courage for the love of God, for the love of His people, and for the love of God's will. And remembering the outcome, which was peace and subjection. Amen? And so we come to this fourth Advent, this joy. And so I want to talk about joy today. And the first thing we want to talk about is the joy in meeting Christ. You know, this is where joy originates, any lasting joy. And that's in the meeting of Jesus. And so we have this story, the first part of this passage today, verses 39 through 45, where Mary arose and it said she went in haste to a hill country, to a town in Judah. So the first thing when I started studying for my sermon was she rose in haste. Well, what's that about? Why is she rising in haste? Why does the Bible tell us that? Well, if you look back, and I looked back just a little bit. I figured I was just not thinking clearly, and I wasn't. If you look back, when Gabriel appears to Mary just prior to this, and you look at verse 36, and in verse 35, he tells Mary that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and the child will be born, would be called Holy, the Son of God. And then he says in verse 36, and behold, your relative of Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary goes to see Elizabeth, doesn't she? And that was the haste. That was the a zeal there, right? And don't you think this is a zeal over what God is doing, not only in her life, but in the life of Elizabeth? And so when we talk about meeting Jesus, there should be a zeal, shouldn't there? And we're talking about the joy of Christmas and this time of year. There should be a zeal for what? Now, we have no problem mustering up some zeal for what we think God would do for us. Amen? According to our desire, or me. But it should not be difficult. It should be even easier to have a passion and zeal for what God is doing. Amen? Come on. You know what I love about preaching? Is you will talk about passion and zeal and people having zeal. And man, people are either tuned out or the most theologically minded. I mean, everybody's just gazing upward in a serious manner. We should have zeal, amen? Yeah, we should. Just like right here, Mary hurries to Elizabeth. Excited about the work God was doing in Elizabeth and in herself. And what is more important than God's work? Nothing. Nothing's more important. Whether you think so or not, one day we're all going to know to the fullest measure how important God's work was and is. And so in verse 40, she enters the house and she greets Elizabeth. In verse 41, Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary. Now I find this fascinating, what happens next. Mary hears the greeting of Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people, there's a lot of controversy, and there shouldn't be, around children and around the unborn, as they are called. But I am not ashamed to say that we have multiple evidences in the Bible about that children who are within their mother are alive. And that is not a question, nor should we question it. And we live in an environment where you're made to feel guilty about respecting life. And I hear too much about the woman's body. Well, this baby inside of Elizabeth is not her body. That is a living being. Amen. And so we shouldn't apologize for that. And if we won't stand up for that, what will we stand for? And so we have an instance here where Elizabeth hears the words of Jesus and this, or the, not the word, the words of Mary, and the baby leaps in her womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have trouble, I think, sometimes, people meeting Christ and recognizing Christ. But we have a case here where a child, a living child who is still within the womb, recognizes Jesus Christ. From just Mary speaking. And so that is a miracle, isn't it? We were talking in Sunday school about miracles a little bit. And people, we seem to live in an age, and maybe it's been true of all ages, that people are, to me, overly obsessed with things that aren't normative. And when I mean not normative, even in the Bible, the raising of the dead and the parting of the Red Sea and such were not the normal, was it? There's a lot of life and a lot of living goes on in the mundane every day. And God is just as present. But you know what the true work of God, the true miracle is, and we had someone answer this in Sunday school, the greatest miracle we could ever see or experience is changed hearts, is the recognition, the recognizing of Jesus Christ. Amen? And here we have John the Baptist still in his mother's womb, recognizes who Mary is or who the child she is carrying is, and leaps for joy. Some of us struggle and grasp for joy in our life, don't we? And it's some, for a lot of people, it seems to elude them, doesn't it? That they can't really experience joy, or at least they can't hold on to it for very long. But the problem is, what are you holding on to is the real problem. You know? You ever notice when something really important or traumatic or maybe sad happens in your life, a lot of the things you thought was important are no longer that important? The things that just can't wait, and the things that to a degree that I can't express in words is the not important everything we're not doing for God. It won't matter in the least, but for a lot of us, that's where we're looking for our joy, isn't it? Kind of under the sun, as Solomon put it in the book of Ecclesiastes. But this is a work of the Holy Spirit on this occasion, that He has filled Elizabeth, that she has recognized Christ and the work of God in Mary. So the Holy Spirit is working in these two women, isn't He? Are you not impressed with Mary and Elizabeth? Amen? You know, we're bad in the Baptist church, shame on us, that because we disagree with some other professing Christians that I believe exalt Mary to a place she shouldn't be, we respond by talking about her hardly at all, except at Christmas time, don't we? When in actuality, Mary, man, she is a wonderful example of faith in God and the tremendous faith she had. But you know what? And Elizabeth is as well. But you know what else? They're a wonderful example of that isn't mentioned in words here, but I think is clearly implied, and that these two women knew the Scriptures. Absolutely. If we were to back up, and we're not going to, but if I were to take the time to back up and we were to examine Gabriel's meeting with Mary and what was said, what Mary knows, how Mary recognizes. And now there's things she didn't know, but you can tell that she knows the Word, doesn't she? Respecting the sovereignty and providence of God. And we can see here, you know, the Holy Spirit fills us and uses what? He recalls to our remembrance the things that we've read, the things that we've learned. And often I think we're lazy and we think the Holy Spirit is going to work in our life and bring joy and bring the work of God in our life as we do nothing. But that's not the means God has chosen. I think God can do anything, but He hasn't chosen the means of laziness and slothfulness and lack of effort to glorify Himself. He has chosen a people for Himself and put us to glorify in His name. And that means we need to study. And we need to know His Word. And we need to be obedient. And we need to work at it, don't we? And let me tell you something. And I've had people tell me this. Oh, I've studied the Bible cover to cover. You can never study the Bible enough. I get out sermons I've preached and see things I miss, things I didn't. And you just read how many times I've preached Christmas, I don't know how many times. I've never preached a sermon on the Magnificat here, this exact verses. But of all the verses around it and such, and every time you read it and study it, you learn something new. Because it's the Word of God. It's inexhaustible. And these women knew the Word. And they were in the Word. And God is using that in them. And so we should know the Word as well. And so because they know the Word, because these women have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, verse 42, and she is exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is a famous saying. It's used by other professing Christian churches to say, I think they take a little further than the Scripture grants and put Mary on a sinless level and that type of business. I don't find warrant for that in Scripture. I haven't been convinced of that. But what we can easily be convinced of is that she was blessed, wasn't she? And the fruit of her womb was blessed. And I don't think this speaks to some type of sinless of Mary. I think the blessing is what she is carrying in her womb and who He is going to be. Amen? So there's a proper praise here. When you meet Jesus, there's going to be joy. You know, we should be excited and have zeal for what God is doing. We should recognize Christ. We should know our Word and be used by the Holy Spirit. But we need to have proper praise. This is not about worshiping Mary or making her the object of the praise. She's not the object of the praise here. The praise upon is the blessing of God that had been bestowed upon her. But that blessing is not only bestowed upon her. We are all beneficiaries who believe in His name. Amen? Jesus is the blessing. And all blessing comes through Him. So we don't need to go in extremes. We don't need to overstate and make Mary the object of the worship or the praise. But we also don't need to understate the wonderful faith and trust that Mary exhibits. Amen? So verse 43, Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So what do you see here? How do a lot of people profess Jesus Christ, but you know what a lot of people don't show in our day? And we're all guilty of this to some extent. And we should be on our guard against it. We should be praying about it, and we should be trying not to be this way. And that's a lack of gratitude or respect for the authority of God. And Elizabeth shows that here, doesn't she? Why is this granted to me? That's gratitude, isn't it? That Mary even came to her being pregnant with Jesus. She's grateful, isn't she? To meet Jesus, and He's in the womb. We've got the complete worth of God. And celebrate Christmas and Easter and all the year long. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. And how many of us are grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for us? But Elizabeth's grateful. And she's not only grateful, she says, "The mother of my Lord should come to me." What does she say? You know, there's a lot of people, whether by word or by action only, treat Jesus as merely a Savior. what I mean by that. What did she call Jesus? My Lord. Do you know what that means? He's the King, isn't He? The Lord God, the Almighty. She not only has gratitude, she respects the authority of this child that Mary is carrying. This child is her Lord. And many today seem to only want a Savior, don't they? They don't want to respect Jesus' authority. But she has gratitude, she has respect, she has reverence for the authority of Jesus. And how many of us cast aside His word and His commands and don't pay it the respect it needs? But, you know, maybe you say, oh, humbug. But, you know, if you really want joy and you want lasting joy in your life, you're only going to get eternal joy through Jesus. But that's not something we have to wait on. Paul was laying in prison. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. It's not something we have to wait on. We have, if you profess Jesus, we've met Christ. Where is our zeal for what Jesus is doing? Where is our zeal to study the Word and the Holy Spirit to work through us, to have the proper praise for God and not be driven and motivated by our selfish desires, to have gratitude and stop complaining and respect the authority of Jesus? Because when we do that, we also can leap for joy as this child did. Elizabeth in verse 45 says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth is praising Mary's faith, not who Mary was. It's the faith of Mary that Elizabeth is praising, and the faith in who she placed her faith in. You know, if we're going to have joy, we got to have belief and trust and rejoicing and praise and gratitude and true worship. Amen? Ask yourself what you profess. Do you leap for joy? Are you looking in the wrong places? So having said this, then we have Mary who responds. And there's arguments. Did she say this then? Did she say this as she left Elizabeth? That's not important in my view. It seems like some commentaries you'll read, they're more concerned about trivial arguments than what's important. What's important is the response of Mary to the situation whenever she said it, is what's called the Magnificat. And it's this magnifying is what that means of the Lord. And so Mary goes into this that we've already read. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So the first thing Mary does is she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That has meaning, doesn't it? You know what this is not? And we're warned by Scripture not to give lip service to the worship of God. And I know y'all probably think I'm aggravating. There's plenty of times I get up here in the pulpit and I'll say something about the looks on your faces, or I'll say something about not singing, or we all need to sing, and I go on about those things. You know, I'm just trying to be a good pastor. Because the Bible warns us against taking the worship of God lightly. Now, I don't know what's in your heart, and I'm not judging your heart. But I know for me, usually when I'm full of joy and worship for God, you can see that if it's at least just a pleasant look, right? So I don't know your heart. But Mary says here, my soul magnifies the Lord. This isn't mere lip service. She just isn't saying this for what we'll think or anybody else will think. She's saying this because she means it. She's exalting God from the depths of who she is. R.C. Sproul brings out that this is often, people want to use this passage as an argument for the dichotomy of the soul and spirit, or the separation of the soul and spirit. I agree with him. I don't think she's saying my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices, as if they're two separate things. And it's not important for our discussion, but for me just to say that Frequently in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament, you have, they will repeat things for emphasis just like we do, right? And that's all this is. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit, the same thing, rejoices in God my Savior. It's an emphasis for to show what she's saying and how much she means it. And she says, rejoices in God my Savior. People also want to argue about this. And I didn't want to spend time this morning fleshing out all the arguments about Mary and so forth and so on, because we want to look at what the Bible actually says about her. And some want to argue, trying to emphasize her need for a Savior or her lack of need for a Savior or somewhere in between. But I think you got to be doing some real interpretive gymnastics to get anything out of this other than Mary was a regular woman who needed a Savior. Jesus is her Savior as ever much as He is my Savior. And in the same way, she's a sinner who needs a Savior. Because, and what people want to do with this is they want to argue about what the exaltation is here and what's her humble estate in verse 48. But ultimately, it's either salvation or I don't see how earthly humiliation could be the point of what she's saying. But she does say in verse 48, for He has looked upon the humble state of His servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Why will all generations call her blessed? Because of who she is? No. All generations are going to call her blessed because she gave birth to the Son of God. And all generations are going to be blessed through Him. Amen? If that baby's not the Son of God, it doesn't mean anything. And shouldn't we ask? Shouldn't we make note? We should note that the focus is not on her as the center of her praise. Do you recognize that? She's saying she's blessed, but she's not the focus. But the focus is on God, and what would you call this? Humbleness, isn't it? And this song of Mary really has two major parts. And one, the first part, verses 46 through 50, talks about the humble. And Mary is humble. She is glorifying God. She's not the center of the praise, even though she is the recipient of the blessing. And we should not magnify ourselves, should we? Nor should we magnify our church. We should be preaching about ourselves, whether it be our church, whether it be our worship. It should be to elevate and to magnify Jesus Christ. Amen? And how often is it elevating or magnifying the person or the church? And that's not right. And so as we talk about joy, we rob ourselves of our true joy when we do these things. We should be as Mary in the example she set. The focus is on God. She has no elevation beyond being blessed through Jesus as we are who believe. And if anything we do, anything we teach, if we do it in such a way that it takes the glory off of God, it's unhealthy at best and sinful at worst, isn't it? But people do it all the time. It's hard not to. Why? Because we're sinners, aren't we? We crave attention. We got to be real careful. It shouldn't glorify us. I heard a man told me one day, he had a lot of respect for a pastor. And he said, just standing next to him, I can feel the holiness. And I cringed. If you stand next to me or any other Sunday school teacher and that's what you think, man, you need to reevaluate. You know, I'll just send you to a gal named Erin and she can help you with all that. I mean, that's just silly, isn't it? But we do those things. Why do we elevate these mega church pastors? Why do we do that? For the wrong reasons. This is about God. In the Protestant Reformation, you had the five solas, and one of them is soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It's only to the glory of God. Don't take the focus off of Him. So Mary We see her humbleness, her magnifying of God, her love of God and what He's doing. But then she goes in verse 49 here about some attributes of God. And these attributes are not only wonderful things for her to praise God for, but they're a source of joy for us. And in verse 49, she first says, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." He is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. He has just caused a baby to be conceived inside a virgin human. And not only a baby, the very essence of God. Amen? God and man. He is the All-Powerful. R.C. Sproul said, "Often people speak of God in meaningless ways. They talk of God as a higher power. They talk of God as, I believe in someone greater than myself, etc." He said, "But this could be any false god or idol, and it depersonalizes God, and we shouldn't do it. He is not something greater than ourselves. He's not a higher power. He is the Almighty. He is the transcendent God." Amen?
Amen.
And the reason Mr. Sproul is bringing this out, because God is not your buddy. He is the Almighty Heavenly Father. He is not the man upstairs. He is God. And so we shouldn't depersonalize Him in that way. So He is of the greatest, mightiest power. He is the Creator. He is the self-existent. And in the second part of the verse, she says, "And holy is His name." You know, holy isn't just a descriptor of God's character. God is holy. Holiness does not define God. God defines holiness. Amen? It is who He is. It is His name. And the third thing, so we have mighty power, holiness, and then we've got mercy. In verse 50, she says, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." Mercy. Who fear Him. What does fear mean? Who are humble. You want to have the joy of Christmas? You're going to have to humble yourself. We're going to have to leave off of our power, our holiness, our might. And we need to trust in the Holy God. This fear Him is a respect. It cannot be empty, an empty reverence. It cannot be only words. Too many people think, "I believe the right theology and I say the right things." No, it's got to be who we are. It's this gratitude and obedience and love of God that Elizabeth and Mary showed. It's not about Mary's circumstances. It's about the being of God, the being who is God. Philip Ryken said this in his commentary: "It's not what God has done for me that's the really important thing." He said it, "Not what God has done for me as the really important thing." Don't we do that? I was a little convicted by that. We want to act like God is great because of what He's done for me. He's the Almighty, All-Powerful, whether He never did anything for me. But we do that, don't we? "Oh, let me tell you about God, how God great is because of what He's done for me." Well, He has done great for us, and it's right for us to praise Him for what He's done. But we're not praising Him just because of what He done for me. We're praising Him because of the great being He is and the God He is. Amen? I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's about the best I can do. But God, and so you have this, in this Song of Mary, you have God elevating the humble. And we see that in Elizabeth, who was barren. We see that in Mary, who is a young virgin girl. But we see it in what she says about the power of might and Him uplifting those who fear Him. But God not only exalts the humble, He lowers the proud. And so I would be amiss if I didn't close this message talking about, as we talk about Christmas and joy, that you don't seek joy in the wrong places. And if you're not joyful in your life, I'm not saying you never have a bad day. I'm not saying you don't get depressed. I'm not saying that you don't struggle. But if you don't have that peace, that joy that overshadows all of those things, ultimately, you're not going to find it anywhere else but Jesus. Nowhere else. Listen to what she says. Verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. And this is an Old Testament reference. Talk about the power of God and His might and so forth. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. So three things here. God humbles the pride of our intellect. Verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. If you try to seek joy in your intellect and you can figure it out and you can do it apart from God, you will be humbled. Why not be humbled and let Him exalt you in Jesus Christ? You're not going to find joy there. You will be humbled. The pride of intellect. The second is the pride of position. It says, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The world believes in their intellect, but He will humble that pride. He will humble the pride of position and status. The mighty is thrown down from their thrones. In verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. The third thing is the pride of wealth. You're not going to find lasting true joy in your intellect, in your position, in your wealth. And you can't even find it, as wonderfully blessed as God has made us, everyone who walks on this earth. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We can have good relationships. We can have times of happiness. But one day we will stand before God Almighty. And you will be humbled. You will kneel. Why won't we kneel today? Why won't people kneel and trust as Elizabeth and Mary did? That they would be exalted in Jesus Christ and have the joy of the Lord. See, the pride of intellect, the pride of position, the pride of wealth, these are idols. And we all are erecting them in our life. Whether it's our job, whether it's unhealthy relationship with a spouse, whether it's our children. You know, some people, their children are their idols, or their grandchildren that they love more than God. Anything you put in the position God should be is not only a grave sin, it will rob you of any lasting joy that you can have. So Mary praises God for who He is and what He's doing. That He, in verse 54, He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. We should remember, shouldn't we? You know, what we have here is if we reject the person of Jesus, we're rejecting His kingdom, His order, His commands. And the Bible repeatedly talks about this great reversal, that the humble will be lifted up and the proud will be put down. And that's speaking to us as sinners. And Jesus was the ultimate example of this, wasn't He? Because Jesus humbled Himself and came in the form as a man that we're celebrating at this time of year. And He is exalted. And so all that are in Him will be exalted. So if you want to have joy, you need to reject spiritual pride. And our churches in our country today and across this world are full of spiritual pride. We need to be humble in the work of the Lord. It's not about me. We need to be humble in what God is doing and have a zeal for His work. And we need to be humble, and all we should desire is changed lives. You know, if we have 25 in this church, we got 21 or whatever it is today. We got a number out sick. But some of those things used to bother me. It doesn't bother me at all anymore. I'd rather know we got a healthy church where people are growing and we've got 20, 30, 40, 50 changed lives than 10,000 that are full of spiritual pride. And I'm not saying big churches are full of spiritual pride, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible warns us repeatedly that it's really hard to be really wealthy and really powerful and really smart and embrace God. And when I say smart, I'm not talking about how people aren't smart. I'm just saying to have pride in our intellect is really what I meant to say. But it's hard because the richer we are, or the more powerful we are, or the whatever it is we're trying to find joy in, the less we think we need God. And churches can be the same way. They get big. They get a bunch of people. And I think a lot of times they don't think they need God anymore. Right? It's them that makes the difference. So can you magnify God as Mary did? Can you magnify Him in your life today? If you want to magnify God, it's about His deeds, as Mary points out. It's about His character. It's about His being. And it's about His mercy and His justice. Everyone receives one or two things. And as I close, I ask you to weigh this in your heart. Have you received His mercy, or are you going to receive His justice? And if you're a Christian today, what are you living for? Have you erected idols, or are you living for the true God? You'll find, and I have found in my life, the more, there's nothing wrong with the fruits of your labor, and I say that stuff all the time. There's nothing wrong with the things that God may bless you with. But you got to put them in their proper perspective, and they got to be second to the Lord. Amen. When you can let that stuff go, as Jesus told the rich young man, right? Sell everything you had. Why did He tell him that? That was his idol. Until you can let that stuff go, you'll never find real joy and be the steward you should be. We always give an opportunity. You have an opportunity as we close this service, but you have opportunity after the service during the week. You can call me. If you don't know the Lord, trust Him today. But we're going to sing a verse of O Holy Night, or at least a verse, and then we're going to have communion. If you'll turn to page 194, we're probably just singing a verse of it. This is a hard song to sing, I think. This mic picks me up too good, and we don't want to ruin the recording for everybody. 194, O Holy Night. Please stand if you are able. Aaron's not here. I hit the wrong song.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul
I'm sorry, three.
in grateful chorus praise we let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim His power and glory evermore proclaim.
Thank you. You may be seated.